Would you join me in prayer as we open our hearts to hear the reading of the gospel this morning? Meet us, Lord, on the road to Emmaus. Guide us on the path toward our destination and renew our strength as we continue to walk and commune with you. Open our eyes to see the signs of your presence around us. Open our hearts so we may receive your peace and love, and empower us to pass it on to others. The grace you have shared. Our scripture lesson this morning comes from Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 35. Picture this. That same day, two other disciples, not of the 11, are traveling the 7 miles from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And as they walk along, they talk back and forth about what has transpired during recent days. While they're talking, discussing, and conversing, Jesus catches up to them and begins walking with them. But for some reason, they don't recognize him.
You two seem deeply engrossed in conversation. What are you talking about as you walk along this road?
They stop walking and just stand there, looking sad. One of them, Cleopas, spoke up.
You must be the only visitor in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about what's been going on over the last few days.
What are you talking about?
About the man named Jesus of Nazareth. He was a mighty prophet who did amazing miracles and preached powerful messages in the sight of God and everyone around. Our chief priests and authorities, they handed him over to be executed, crucified, in fact. We had hope that he was the one, you know? The one who would liberate all of Israel and bring God's promises.
Anyway, on top of all of this, just this morning, the third day after the execution, some women in our group really shocked us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't see his body anywhere. Then they came back and told us they did see something, a vision of heavenly messengers. And these messengers said that Jesus was alive. Some people in our group went to the tomb to check it out, and just as the women had said, it was empty, but they didn't see Jesus.
Come on, man. Why are you being so foolish? Why are your hearts so sluggish when it comes to believing what the prophets have been saying all along? Didn't it have to be this way? Didn't the anointed one have to experience these sufferings in order to come into his glory?
Then he begins with Moses and continues prophet by prophet, explaining the meaning of the Hebrew scriptures, showing how they were talking about the very things that had happened to Jesus. About this time, they are nearing their destination. Jesus keeps walking on ahead as if he has no plans to stop there. But they convince him to join them.
Please, 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 be our guest. It's getting late, and soon it will also be dark.
So he accompanies them to their home. When they sit down at the table, Jesus takes the bread in his hands. He gives thanks for it, and then he breaks it and hands it to them. At that instant, two things happen simultaneously. Their eyes are suddenly opened so they recognize him, and he instantly vanishes, just as he disappears before their eyes.
Amazing! Weren't our hearts on fire within us while he was talking to us on the road? Didn't you feel it all coming clear as he explained the meaning of the Hebrew scriptures?
So they get up immediately and rush back to Jerusalem, all 7 miles. And when they find the 11 gathered there, you guys are the 11 plus some other numbers. Before Cleopas and his companion can tell their story, the others have their own story to tell.
The Lord is risen. He is risen indeed. It's true. He appeared to Simon.
Then the two of them told what had happened to them with Jesus along the road, and they told how they had recognized Jesus when he took the bread and he broke it. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? O Lord, my God, my rock and my redeemer, the one who walks on the road with us, help our eyes to be opened that we might hear your word. In Jesus' name. What was something that you had hoped for that didn't work out quite the way you thought it would? I asked that question to some friends. One friend told me about her determination to get into William & Mary when she was in high school. She thought if she had a 4.0 GPA that she would surely get in. And she didn't get rejected, but she did get waitlisted because apparently schools like the governor's school hold spots for those applicants and can't accept the waitlisted students until after the governor's school students make their decisions. After a year at Roanoke, she applied and transferred to William & Mary, and even though she was disappointed, she enjoyed her time in the city where her grandmother lived and made lasting friendships while she was there. Another friend had longed for her family to value her, accept her, and love her, and her kids as much as they do her other siblings. She comes from a big family, and she often feels left out. Will things ever change? Someone else told me about her miscarriages, how she hoped that one day that she would connect the souls of her lost children. And she adopted a child and was able to share her motherly love. Another friend endured cancer, a stillbirth, 9 miscarriages since 2019, and a painful surgery due to gallbladder complications. Her husband's been injured in the army, and for years she's wondered if anything would ever go right. Finally, after 7 years, just this year, she brought home her baby girl. Her name is Hope. What do you hope for? Sometimes things work out differently than we thought they would. Sometimes things never change. Sometimes we don't get the answers we're looking for. Easter is always kind of a cliffhanger. After the angel tells the women that the tomb is empty, what happened next? The disheartened disciples traveling from Jerusalem to Emmaus had hoped for freedom for Israel. They had hoped that Jesus was the answer. They encounter a seemingly clueless stranger, yet one who knows all the scripture, one who calls them fools for being so slow to understand everything that had happened, everything that had to happen. He talks them through Moses to the prophets. What does Moses do? Moses leads Israel to freedom. He probably told them about Jonah, who was forced to preach to a people he thought deserved no mercy. He probably told them about Isaiah's words that said, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He was wounded for our transgression, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the punishment that made us whole, and by his bruises we are healed. All like sheep have gone astray, we have all turned our own way. And the Lord has laid upon him all the iniquity that we had." In his own words, in Luke 4, Jesus claims for himself these words from Isaiah 61. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and release to the prisoners." Think about a time when something was right in front of you and you missed it. Something was so obvious, but you just couldn't see it. Growing up, I loved watching Lois and Clark, The Adventures of Superman. Clark loved Lois, but Lois loved Superman. As a viewer, you could see that a pair of glasses and a tie didn't make Dean Cain look any less like Dean Cain. Clark looked and even sounded like Superman, just without the spandex. But Lois couldn't see it. She was always looking for a savior. Sometimes we put blinders on and we can't see the savior, the lover of our souls, right in front of us. The disciples had heard that Jesus' body was not in the tomb. They had heard Jesus himself say that on the third day he would be raised from the dead. According to the text, they even point out that this is the third day and there's no body in the tomb. They can't see it. Things didn't go the way they thought it should. They didn't think their Savior should be betrayed or killed, even though it was the way the prophets foretold it, and even though he himself had told them. Not until Jesus sits down with them at the table and the familiar formula reveals his true identity. Jesus takes, blesses, and breaks the bread, and then their eyes are opened. What does it take for Jesus to open our eyes? What does it take for us to recognize him? What does Jesus look like? What does hope look like? What does freedom look like? Peter Scazzaro wrote, "A critical issue on the journey with God is not, am I happy, but am I free? Am I growing in the freedom God gave me?" Jesus wants to give us freedom. Freedom from guilt and shame, freedom from doubt and fear, freedom from all life's uncertainties, not because he's going to give us all the answers, but because we know we're not alone. We know that he holds the future. So how do we define freedom? Do we see freedom as a risen Savior, the lover of our souls? Jesus conquered death. Jesus didn't conquer Rome. How does Jesus show us that there's more than this world has to offer? Jesus returns and reveals himself at the table. Jesus comes back to show them the truth. There is a kingdom beyond the kingdoms of this world. In the simple act of blessing and breaking bread, they can finally see. After 7 miles of walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus, the weary disciples are reinvigorated by this revelation. Jesus was right there. The women were right. The tomb is empty. He is risen. He is risen indeed. After Jesus revealed himself, he disappeared. Evan did a great job, didn't he? He didn't tell them to go back. And yet they got up, even though the day was over. And they turned around and they went back because they had to tell the other 11 and everyone else who was there that he was right there with them. He is risen indeed. A while ago, my sister and I were invited to a baby shower in Virginia Beach. And for me, it's about a 10-minute drive, but for my sister, it was about 2 hours. And Heather had been here the weekend before the baby shower, and we had gotten to see our friend while we were celebrating. And she could have brought the gift then and not made the second trip the same, you know, the next weekend. The Middle Peninsula to Hampton Roads is a lot farther than Jerusalem is to Emmaus. However, a baby shower is a celebration of new life. It's worth making the extra trip. But then Heather forgot the gift. She had to turn around and drive 30 minutes in the wrong direction to go back and get the gift. What's worth a U-turn? What are the things that make us turn around? Sometimes we're on a road, but there's something that makes us change direction. The truth, the good news, the greatest gift that was ever given, new life. Whatever you're going through today, Jesus is walking with you on that road. He's showing you the way to new life. And I don't know what will happen next, but I hope you see Jesus. I hope that the bread reminds you that he is with you always. I hope that you can't help but to share the good news, even if it means you have to make a giant U-turn so that others can know the truth. Jesus is alive. Amen. Let us pray. Ever-living God, we thank you that every step we take, you walk with us. Even when we can't see, even when we don't recognize you, we know that you are there. God, help us to open our eyes, to see where you're pointing us, to show us new life. Help us be willing to make a U-turn. Help us be willing to do whatever it takes to make sure that other people know how good you are, that you are with us. God, we pray for those who are grieving. We pray for those who are suffering with illness. We pray for those who are awaiting the birth of their new babies. God, we just pray for those who need your peace and your comfort and your healing. God, just be with us